Well, good morning, folks. I hope you're all keeping well. Another week in lockdown, another week without being able to meet together as a fellowship, and another week where we're going to dive in and look at some of 1 Timothy. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, it'd be great if you could open them up and read along as we read the scriptures together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, folks. And I have 6 points for us this morning. You'll be glad to know. You've got off lightly the last few weeks with just 3 in each of the sermons, but we're going to have 6 today just to give you something to think about. So the first thing I want us to look at today, remember, Paul is writing to Timothy to instruct him how God's church should be organized and put together. We've already seen there's a problem with false teachers. And Paul now is telling Timothy how the church should be structured, what Timothy should look for in leaders, elders, and what he should look for in servants and deacons. And we're going to look and see what Paul has in mind and store for Timothy. And remember, folks, when I say Paul here, I hope you know what I mean is the Apostle Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when I say Paul, what I mean here is when Paul's instructing Timothy, it's God instructing Timothy. And when Paul's instructing us, it's God through the Holy Spirit instructing us. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. I use Paul a lot because obviously we're thinking of the historical context, but it's the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write this book. So when it comes to elders, the first thing Paul says is that it's a noble work, verse 1. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. So you see, this noble work, this what eldership is, and the word here is overseer, and it's actually translated episcopus. It's the translation of episcopus. It's actually bishop, and if you have a King James version that you're reading from, it probably says bishop in it. But when we looked at Acts, remember, we saw that elders, presbyteros in the Greek, and episcopus, overseer, or bishop in the Greek, are used interchangeably for the same role in the church. It's a church. It's a role of leadership and oversight in the fellowship. So it's a noble work. That is, it's an honourable work, something of very high value. It's not something to be despised. It's not something to make fun of. It's not something, as we'll see, to enter into lightly. It's a very high value work. And we see this because of the emphasis, in fact, that the Apostle Paul in particular puts on it when he's church planter. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a church planter. He travelled all around the known world to him, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting churches. And one of the first things he done every single time he planted a church was he put elders in place. He put overseers, he put leaders in the churches. And that shows us the high value he placed on it. Remember back in Acts 14, when we studied the book of Acts, it says this, Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you see, the apostles wouldn't leave an area until they had instituted elders and overseers. And this shows us the nobility and the value of this role, this position within the church of leadership, eldership. We see when he's writing to Titus, remember another pastor who Paul instructs, and he says this in Titus 1 verse 5, the reason I left you, so this is the very reason, the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. So every congregation, every fellowship was to have its own elders, and that's the very reason Paul left Titus in Crete. This noble work, we see the value that's placed on it with the emphasis it's given. And again, folks, because it is of such high value, it's not something to be entered into lightly. It's not something that should be entered into on a whim. And we'll look at that in a wee bit. So we see that it's a noble work. It's a good thing. It's of high value. And if someone desires to do that, it's a noble desire if they have the right motivation. As we'll see, there can be ulterior motives for wanting to be in church leadership. So second thing then, it's a noble work. And we see it's an important work. It's important work because of the emphasis we've seen, and also because of the role itself. This is a very, very important role. Verses 2 and 3. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. It's a very important work because of what it entails, because of the point of the whole work. Paul writing to Timothy, or to Titus again, Titus 1 verse 9, he says, holding to the faithful message. Now this is after Paul lists off a list of qualities that we're going to see here, very that we've already read out. He does the same in Titus. He reads out a list of things, and then he finishes off with this. He says, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. So one of the main roles of an elder is to teach and encourage believers and to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. And John Calvin, the theologian, said this. He said, the pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means of doing both. And that's what Paul's writing to Titus. That the elder, the importance of the role is to build up the congregation, the fellowship and sound doctrine, and to ward off wolves, to ward off those who would contradict. And we've seen that, didn't we, a chapter or two ago in our study. So it's very, very important. It's a noble task. It's of high value, and it's of great importance because of the task itself. And folks, if I'm totally honest with you, sometimes the importance of the role actually really, really scares me. There's nothing more important, in fact, than what I'm doing right now, looking into this camera, teaching God's word. And we see that those who teach God's word must be above reproach. And this is hard. This is another reason why it scares me. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll see this as we go along. Hey folks, I'm just waving at folks coming in and leaving stuff in the food bank. They're in early. I come in early to do this now. Right, Shane. You've just spoilt the whole thing. You're in the middle of the whole thing. Spoiled it.
Can you stop it? Well, I'm going to have to stop it now.
Thanks. So let's get back into this. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And again, you see the importance that Paul's putting on the role of the elder there, especially on teaching God's word. This is a very, very important role. It's something that's not to be entered into lightly. It's not something somebody just decides one morning and wakes up, I think, you know, I'll be a leader in the church. And I think I'll be a teacher of God's word. It's far more important than that. It demands that we take the role very, very seriously. And what we see in the text then is that this role demands self-control. Paul lists off a whole pile of things here that he wants an elder to have. And when Timothy's looking for elders, and when the bridge is looking for elders, these are things that are to be looked out for. So, and a lot of it's to do with self-control. A lot of it's to do with character. And this is something that's often overlooked. But let's look at some of the things and see how self-control is the big issue over it. So, verse 2 says, therefore, he must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Self-controlled, there's the phrase itself. Sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. And all those things demand a level of self-control. And Paul says that an elder is to be the husband of one wife. It could mean that he's not a polygamist, because polygamy was very, very rife, you know, so that he just had one wife and not a pile of wives. Or it could mean that he is not divorced, that he's only ever had one wife. But a good translation of this is, and it's one that fits both those ideas, is that he is to be a one-woman man. And that denotes, again, self-control when it comes to relationships and sexual relationships in particular. We see he's to be sensible, that is, he's controlled in how he thinks and how he acts. Hospitable, that's respectable in how, and self-controlled in how he interacts with other people. Not an excessive drinker, clearly self-controlled. Not a bully, so he controls his temper. Not quarrelsome, he controls his mouth and his mind. And he's not greedy. Now, this greedy here could mean greedy for anything, food or whatever. And again, that would be self-control. But it probably means greedy for money, because when he lists the qualifications for a deacon, he puts in money there. And we see that money is a problem with the false teachers in Ephesus. They're teaching and they're going in and they're robbing old ladies of their money and of their savings. So you see, this elder is to be self-controlled. And these are qualities that really are just Christian virtues. There's nothing special about these. There's nothing. Every Christian is to have this list. So this isn't some sort of elite list of virtues that only elders have or only elders can aspire to. This is a list of things that every single Christian should have. And we see that as we go through the scriptures. The husband of one wife. Well, we know polygamy is not a Christian virtue. That Christians are to be virtuous and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. That is that a Christian couple is to be monogamous with each other. Respectable and hospitable. Those are just normal Christian virtues. There's nothing elite and high about that. Not an excessive drinker. We know drunkenness is a sin for every Christian, not just for an elder. Not a bully, but gentle. Well, one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. Not quarrelsome. We've already seen, haven't we, that there's to be unity and people aren't to fight and argue over different myths and different ideologies. Paul actually writes to two women in particular, Euodia and Syntyche, telling them to get on with each other and not fight. So these aren't a list of super spiritual traits that only elders have. This is the bog standard for every Christian. So if it's the bog standard for every Christian, why does Paul actually write this here? If it's a given that every Christian should have these virtues, then why does Paul explicitly highlight them for elders and for deacons? Well, I think it's very, very clear in the context of 1 Timothy, and very, very pertinent for the context of us today, that churches were liable to overlook bog standard Christian virtues. They were liable to overlook a person not having them if the person was very gifted. And we should note here that Paul deals with this self-control and these bog-standard Christian virtues before he deals with the giftedness, the ability to teach, of the elder. You see, perhaps these people with these false doctrines were coming in and they were flashy and they had all the big words and they were great communicators and they were charismatic and they were great with children. And that bamboozled the Ephesians and they were thinking, well, that person there would make a great elder because he can stand up and he can teach and he can communicate and he's charismatic. But Paul doesn't want Timothy and the Ephesian believers to forget the normal Christian virtues, and that if a man might be greatly gifted as a communicator, but if he's a bully, if he's a drunkard, if he doesn't treat his wife and his children well, then his gifts are pointless. His charisma is pointless. And this is something that we really, really need to take on board in the 21st century. If someone's a great communicator and can stand up and, you know, preach without notes or do whatever it is that we think's amazing when we watch someone communicating, if someone can do all that but they haven't got the basic Christian virtues of self-control and all these aspects that Paul points to, then all their giftedness is meaningless. You know, folks, I get called to a church to be the pastor of a church, and the elders of the church and the church never even spoke to Catherine. Never even spoke to her to ask her what sort of husband I was. Was I a bully at home? Was I abusive? No one even asked because they were so dazzled by what they thought was great gifting. And again, a lot of that, folks, is just temperament. It's not really gifting. But they were so bamboozled by that they overlooked the very simple, basic Christian virtues. And that's why Paul points to these things here. He doesn't want the church to overlook the basic Christian virtue of self-control in all these areas. So we see that the elder is to have self-control, that the role itself, the position of an elder and a leader in the church, demands self-control. Secondly, then, it demands scriptural competency. Scriptural competency. We see there in verse 2 that the elder is to have the ability to teach. And we see why that's important, don't we? We see why it's important in Ephesus, because these false teachers have come in. And Paul wants Timothy and the other elders that Timothy will call to be able to refute the false teaching, that they're to know the gospel, know the scriptures well enough that they can defend them, that they can guard them, and that they can share them. And it's the same for Titus. Remember what he said to Titus? That the elder is to be able to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict sound teaching. So the elder has to have scriptural competency. It's not enough that he's a nice person. It's not enough that he even has those Christian virtues. He has to be gifted in teaching. He has to know the scriptures and he has to be able to teach the scriptures. And folks, this goes without saying, doesn't it? If this role is such a noble role, and if this role is such an important role, then the person that's called to it, surely to goodness, has to be able to fulfill the role of, back to Calvin, the two voices, gathering the sheep and warding off the wolves. And if a man can't do that, then he is not called to be an elder. This is too important to play around with. It's too important for someone to be bluffing their way with. It's too important for someone to be doing it half-assed. It really, really is. Life and death, heaven and hell are at stake here. So the elder must have the ability to teach. He must be scripturally competent. He must know the Bible. Now, in everyday life, we know this, don't we? If you go in for heart surgery and the surgeon walks in, says, I'm going to perform your surgery today. I've never seen a heart before. I've never operated on a heart before. I think I know where the heart is, but I'm not too sure. But don't worry, there's a great book here I have, and there's a great YouTube video, and I'm going to watch that before opening you up and operating your heart. You would run a mile, wouldn't you? Because a heart operation, heart surgery is too important to be left to someone who hasn't a clue what he's doing. It's too important to be left to someone who just watches a YouTube video and then operates on a heart. Even in our schools, or you know, I laugh sometimes. There seems to be so many what's called teacher training days. And I know you teachers are going to get at me for this. There's so many teacher training days. And I often say, well, teachers must be the most highly trained people on earth. And it's just a coincidence that they all end up either on a Monday or a Friday. Then the teachers get a long weekend. But set that aside. Teacher training days are so important. Because the education of our children is important. And the education of our children is so important that teachers need to keep training. And how much more then for the elder? How much more for someone who opens up God's word, who stands before a congregation talking about heaven and hell, life and death? Now, this doesn't mean that the elder or the pastor, whoever it is that's teaching God's word, it doesn't mean that they have to have theological degrees. It doesn't. It really, really doesn't. Because to be honest with you, theological degrees, they're easily got. And if you have enough money, you can get as many of them as you like. And I left college with men who are in the ministry now, and to be honest with you, they didn't know the front of their Bible from the back of their Bible. They didn't know doctrine from their elbows. I was nearly going to say something else there. So theological degrees aren't the be-all and end-all. But the elder must know scripture. He must know doctrine. He must know sound doctrine. He must know false doctrine so he can smell it and chase it off. Again, it's not enough to be dealing with the scriptures in an off-handed way, to be dealing with the Bible just any old way. And this is why James says, James 3:1, and this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible, especially for me. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. You see, the teaching of God's word is so important that if we do it half-assed, if we're not doing it correctly, if we're doing it just at the last minute, if we don't even know the scriptures, then we're liable for very, very strict judgment. It's so, so important. So we see that this role is so important that it demands self-control and demands scriptural competency. And when we look for elders as a church, we need to be looking for men who have the basic Christian virtues, not be bamboozled by their gifts, but also not neglect that the man should be gifted when it comes to teaching the word. Again, anyone can read a book and then just parrot what they've read, copy and paste from a book, and then repeat it, read it off a screen, or read it off a page of paper. But that's not teaching. That's not someone who's able to teach. Someone who's able to teach can do it without looking off a book. Someone who knows the scripture, someone who knows doctrine, can stand and defend it on the street corner with the Jehovah's Witnesses and doesn't need to look up the internet to see things. Again, imagine you got on an aeroplane and the man sitting in the cockpit was looking up a book and looking up a YouTube video to see how to fly the plane. It wouldn't inspire much confidence, would it? Not even Ryanair would let you fly if that was how you got on. So how much more God's word? So, also just as a side note, then keeping in mind the teacher training, that the elder is the role of an elder is so important that it also demands self-improvement, continuous learning. None of us have made it. The Apostle Paul himself can say he hadn't yet attained the prize. And as disciples, we're always learners and we're always growing. And the elders of the church should always be learning and always be growing. It's not enough just to pass out of, you get a certain standard and then that's you passed off and you don't need to do any more reading or any more study or any more training. And that's why a lot of churches would set aside funds so that they can send their elders off to conferences and retreats and things like that, so that they're continuously growing and continuously building themselves up. So we see it's a noble work, it's an important work that demands self-control, scriptural competency, and demands self-improvement. And then we also see that it demands a competent worker. I've already highlighted this a wee bit, but we'll see how this plays out in experience, verses 4 to 7. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation with those who are outsiders, so that he does not fall into the disgrace and the devil's trap. So you see, all this scriptural competency, all this Christian virtue, normal Christian virtue, plays itself out in how this leader actually leads his own family and how he operates outside of the church as well. So he must have some experience in leadership. And Paul here works from the lesser to the greater. He says, well, if he can't order his, if his children don't listen to him, if he can't control an 8-year-old, how on earth can he lead the church of God? And that makes sense, doesn't it? If no one listens to him in his own house, then how would anyone listen to him in the fellowship? And we see that this worker must have some experience. And also something here that's, it's actually hard to work out. Paul says that he must have a good reputation amongst outsiders. And this is one I think we often forget. And remember, Paul's speaking in the context where Christians were persecuted by outsiders. But we see here that the elder must have a good reputation with outsiders. And to me, this points to the fact that the elder, even though people may disagree with what he believes, even though someone may disagree with his theology outside the church, yet as a person, they respect him. And who wouldn't respect someone who had these normal Christian virtues, who's loving and caring and gentle and self-controlled and hospitable? And this is something that's often forgot, you know. A lot of elders are very, very abrasive to outsiders. They may be great inside the fellowship, but when it comes to their workplace or when it comes to their neighbours, they're very abrasive. They're always falling out. They're always having trouble with them. And really, if you were to ask those outside the church, their neighbours and their work colleagues, what they think of this man, they may not get a good report. And that's something we don't often think about. Sure, it's not. We often think, well, yes, they're gifted, yes, they're good people, you know, and they're Christians and they have these gifts and abilities and these virtues. But what do outsiders think? What do non-Christians think? Do non-Christians like them? Well, here Paul says that they must have a good reputation amongst outsiders. So if they're in business, and Christian businessmen get terrible, terrible reputations. If they're in business, are they honest? Are they honest at their workplace? Do the people that work with them in the factory beside them think that they're good people? That they respect them? That's something we also need to look for in an elder. So he's to be a competent worker who has experience in leadership in the home or in the workplace or whatever, and he's to be respected by outsiders. So this competency is more than just, yes, he can open up the Bible and teach it. That's so important. Yes, he has Christian virtues, but also he has some leadership and respectability with those outside the fellowship. And then we move on to deacons, folks. We better get a move on. We move on to deacons, and we see that deacons are also to be faithful workers. I'm going to say faithful, I mean full of faith. Verses 8 and 9. Deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And what I want to highlight here is that a deacon, that is a servant, the word diakonos literally means a servant, someone who waits tables, waits on tables, that the servant is more than just a handyman. And this is, I think, somewhere where we can also fall down to. If someone's a joiner, someone's handy, someone, you know, can fit lights, can do whatever, they're often promoted and brought into the church straight away, and they might only be there and next thing they're deacons because they're good handymen. But a deacon's to be more than just a handyman. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So they're to be faithful men, men full of faith. Again, they should know the scriptures, they should know the Bible, they should know this Jesus that we talk about. They're more than just a handyman. And you see there, some of the qualifications and virtues are just the same as for an elder. In fact, the only difference, it seems, between an elder and a deacon when it comes to these qualifications is their ability to teach. The deacon doesn't need to be able to teach, but he does need to know the mystery of the faith, and he must hold it with a clear conscience. So he's more than just a handyman. The deacon, yes, might be good at looking after people physically, but he must also be a spiritual person. And this is very, very important. See, often we can, you know, look for qualities in people and we forget what the scriptures teach. And we, when we're looking for elders and deacons, we need to go to the scriptures. We need to be looking at the pastoral epistles to see what the Apostle Paul teaches Timothy and Titus regarding these roles. So they're to be a faithful worker, more than just a handyman. They're to be a tested worker. Verses 10 to 13. And this is also very important when it comes to elders and deacons. They must also be tested first. If they prove themselves, then they can serve as deacons. Wives too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you see, this tested worker must already be serving. And this is so important. And this is a principle we try to apply here in the Bridge. No one will become a deacon here in the Bridge, and no one will become an elder here in the Bridge unless they are already carrying out the tasks and the role of an elder or a deacon. So no one will become an elder in the Bridge unless they're already leading a small group. Just put that out there. Maybe you didn't know that. Unless they're already leading a small group, discipling people, then they won't become an elder in the Bridge. Unless they're already teaching God's word in that context, then they will not become an elder in the Bridge. And someone will not become a deacon in the Bridge if they've never lifted a cloth before, if they've never lifted a glass or a cup. You see, people don't just become deacons and then start doing the role of the deacon, start serving. They are serving already, and then the church acknowledges that. And that's why Paul says that. They must already be doing it. They must be tested first. And if they prove blameless, then they can become deacons. So often we give a person a role, and because they're not already doing it, their heart's not in it. And you know, we do wee things here in the Bridge, and maybe I'm letting you into a wee secret. And this is how we test people for different roles in the church. If someone's not already doing it, if someone has no interest in scripture, so when we started Grounded, that was the theological classes on a Saturday morning, one of the things we looked for is who would come. And if people weren't coming along to Grounded to study theology, to get deeper into the word, to get a handle on cults and all these things, then folks, they were never going to be elders here in the Bridge. Perhaps that's surprising to you. That was a little test. It was more than a test, but it was a test. And when we look for deacons, we look for people who are already getting up on a Sunday morning and clearing up. people that are already willing to help out when we're doing work around the bridge here or whatever it is. People who are already willing to go and visit the sick and take them food and stuff like that to the needy. We look for people who are already doing that. And then if they're already doing that, then we consider them for those roles in the church. Maybe I shouldn't give that away. Maybe I'll. But that's what we do, and because we're trying to be biblical here. So they must already be serving. They must be a tested worker. And again, those Christian virtues that were mentioned for an elder must also be present in a deacon as well. Now remember, a deacon literally just means a servant. And we see the prototype deacons in Acts chapter 6, isn't it? Where the apostles are busy with the word and prayer, and they haven't time to be looking after the widows and giving out bread. So they appoint people for that task, and those people would become deacons. But you see, they were already given that task before they were given the title deacon. And that's what we must look for in people today. So they're already tested. They're already serving as a deacon. Sixthly then, and finally, that both elders and deacons are working together for the truth. We see this, how the whole church works together for the truth of the gospel. Verses 14 to 16. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. The description of the church here is just wonderful, folks. And again, I think it brings out spontaneous praise in the Apostle Paul as he's writing. The description here, and again, this description shows the importance of the church and the importance of the things that Paul has just spoken about, the importance of elders and deacons working together for the gospel, the whole church coming together for the gospel. Look at the descriptors. It's the household of God. And to lead and to serve in the household of God is a noble thing, an important thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. We've already seen that. And it's the foundation of the truth. Wow, the church is to be the foundation of the truth. And that's why truth matters to us, folks. Truth is important because the church has been given this truth as a custodian of it, as the foundation of it, to spread it to the world and those round about us. But notice this. This truth isn't just a body of doctrine. We've seen that it is, but it isn't just a body of doctrine. It isn't just a series of a list of teachings or a catechism or a statement of faith. It's not just that. This truth is a person. Notice what Paul does here. He talks about the household of God, the foundation of truth, and then he talks about the mystery of godliness is great. This mystery, this truth that they have is great. And then he says this, he says, he. He doesn't say it. He says, the mystery of godliness is great. He. He is the mystery of godliness. He is the truth. Not just a body of a list of doctrines or a statement of faith, which is true, but it's more than that. It's a person. And it's very clear who that person is, isn't it? He was manifest in the flesh. Vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. There's only one person that description fits. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus. So you see, this truth that we fight for, this truth that's so important, this truth that elders are to expound as a person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And any doctrine or any statement of faith, any list of beliefs that are just mere philosophical or theological principles miss the point. Folks, our whole faith is summed up in one person, the Lord
Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul, I believe he just, he bursts again into spontaneous praise after thinking about these things. He does it as well in Philippians. He shows us that this truth, this righteousness, is all about Christ. Philippians 3:7-11 says this, talking about Christ, our mediator, our saviour. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, because of him. Not because of a list of doctrines or teachings or beliefs, but because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Paul's faith was not in a list of beliefs or doctrines, it was in a person. And when that person is expounded, when that person is loved and desired and worshipped, what that person said and taught is important to us. And that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught the gospel. He taught that we must be born again. He taught that no man can come to the Father except through him. And all our theology and all our doctrine must come not from pragmatic decisions, not what look good, not what may work in the context that we're in, but what glorifies and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of our doctrine. And he is what we preach. We preach Christ crucified. Some may be a stumbling block to them. Some it may be folly and nonsense to them. But we preach Christ and Christ alone. So this pillar and foundation for the truth, this is what we work for. This is what elders and deacons and the congregation as a whole, we work together for the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why all these other points that I've mentioned are so important. And that's why we shouldn't play around when it comes to leadership in the church, especially eldership in the church, because elders are those who teach this mystery of godliness. If we get that wrong, we are in big, big difficulty. Folks, what a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord Jesus. Not just to know theology, it's great, and as you know, I love it. Not just to know doctrines, not just to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed, but to know the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make him known among our neighbours, our nation, and the nations. Let's be inspired by God's word today to be workers who work together to proclaim the mystery of godliness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.